finally go through a book of the Bible, and our session, the ruling elders of the church have shown interest in allowing me to preach this section, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and who knows, if we get enough steam in our our engines, we'll go forward, but that's an item for prayer, because Revelation is a very, very daunting book. And so we'll wait on the Lord. Let me read to you this word, beginning with verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum, to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Thus far our reading, God's most holy word. Beloved, all flesh is as grass and its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. And this is the word of God that was just read to you. Then the same word now will be preached. Please have a seat. Most of you, I'm sure, enjoy fireworks. You know, New Year's Eve, 4th of July. I don't know if there's many children that do not enjoy fireworks. And of course, the best part of a fireworks display, a really good one, is the finale. The finale is when, you know, they just light every fuse they can see, you know, within a quarter mile. Everything goes up in the sky. Boom, boom, boom. It's explosive, and if you're too close, it's actually deafening. I mean, you can see these fireworks from half a mile or more. That's sort of the way I see the Bible concluding in the book of Revelation. This book is packed. I thought Paul was compacted in the book of Romans. I thought the letter of Hebrews was tight, tight, tight. This is amazing. And because it is the final word, that's why it's like that. It's the fireworks. See, all of redemptive history has a progress. It's leading somewhere. It has a beginning. And the beginning was glorious. And I mean, you might say the creation was amazing and explosive. Providence hereafter in the history, you know, things calm down. And yes, we have miracles. Yes, we have great power demonstrating the works of God. I just, in my opening prayer, I mentioned the Exodus from Egypt. Redemption, resurrection, amazing. And yet, the finale is yet to come. Now, the finale is presented in the book of Revelation. It goes right to the very last, to the very inauguration of the new heavens and the new earth, the city of God, the new Jerusalem descending, and God dwelling with his people. There shall be no more temple. We're all there. God himself is our temple. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. The revelation of God in the Bible is perfect. It's perfect. It's complete. And yet there are some people that seem to want to get into the act and have their own little fireworks display after the main event. You ever seen that? Kids playing around with lady fingers. Here, watch this. That was fun, right? Oh, did you hear that pop? No, no. My ears are still perforated from the big event here. I didn't. Some well-intended, some beautiful and well-intended Christians insist on adding to the revelation. Lady fingers. You know, little black cat firecrackers. It's not in the scale. It's not in the depth. It's not in the glory. It's not the word of God. And people, the church needs to settle down. We need to go back and exalt God for his complete revelation as here presented in the scriptures, Old and New Testaments. I'll make this point then, teaching today. The book of Revelation is the last word given to you by God. The book of Revelation is the last word given to you by God. And you must then note that it was given on the Lord's day. And this is also a very significant thing. You may think, well, that's a hill of beans. What's he going to park on that for? You'll see. I hope you'll see. You must note that this revelation, the final word to you from God, was given on the Lord's day. Let's look at this teaching in three points. First of all, we'll see that the revelation, the book of Revelation, was given to John while in the Spirit. And secondly, we'll see that revelation was given to John on the Lord's day. And thirdly, we'll see that revelation was to be given in book form to the whole church. And we have that outlined for you in the bulletin. Let's go through this, step through this. Okay. First point, revelation was given to John while in the Spirit. Now, the phrase is used to connote a being in a state ready to receive important new revelation. It's sort of like that marker word, behold. He makes a distinction between having the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is God, he's resident in every believer, and John had the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into his disciples. They all received the Holy Spirit afresh with power on Pentecost. He dwells with you, says Jesus, and he will always be with you. And yet this expression, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, is different. Now John uses it again. He uses the same expression in Revelation 4, 2. I was once in the Spirit. Behold, again, see the parallelism there. Behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Revelation 4, 2. Again, in another place, he carried me away in the Spirit, in a wilderness. John was carried away in the Spirit in the wilderness. And that's Revelation 17, verse 3. Revelation 21, again, John uses this expression. He carried me away in the Spirit to a high mountain. But see, John is not the only prophet that has given stupendous, amazing revelation and used this very phrase. Ezekiel uses it in Ezekiel 37, in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, says Ezekiel, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. Now, very significantly, in that situation, as Ezekiel is placed in the Spirit, he gives a prophecy of remarkable resurrection. It is a stitching together of dry bones by sinews, by flesh, and a resurrection to life. There are people now walking around. Those bones have become alive. Very similar to what we celebrate today. In fact, very similar to what will happen on the last day. You see how this phrase is extremely important. It's a demarcation. It's a marker. It's like behold. And it's even used compositely with the expression behold. And so John knows that he's in the Spirit. And he makes that distinction. And prophets know when this happens. Prophets who are the true prophets of God know that there is a distinction between being in the Spirit and having the Spirit upon them or having the Spirit resident in them. It is an extraordinary state. It is exceptional. A remarkable revelation was given to Ezekiel. A remarkable revelation is being given to John and through John to the churches. And then, my friends, what we're saying here, that this is a special time. This is different. Something very important is about to be delivered. And you know what's interesting? How the Lord has distinguished his final words in this book from everything else that the church has done and said and written after the apostolic age. What do you mean? What I mean is, after the apostolic age, and we have this this testimony of the Word of God, which I trust if you're a Christian, you read it and you say, it's marvelous, it's deep, it's wonderful, it's glorious. The Lord in His providence and His sovereignty had amazingly intelligent, amazingly gifted men, theologians, philosophers, bishops, pastors, and all that. But for the first 3 centuries after the apostolic age, their writings were inconsequential, really. They were so, they lacked the luster, they lacked the force, they lacked the light. God intentionally, even with so many advantages in having the Bible in the hands of His people, the language uttered was not at par. The imagery, the force, the organization, the depth, the conviction, nothing to compare of Scripture. God made a distinction between the last of His written word and everything else that has come out of the mouths of His church, of His creature. You need to understand that. You need to understand there's a distinction here in how it was received and how the church has responded to this vision and the completion of the rule of our faith and practice, which is the canon of the Scriptures. John was in the Spirit when he received this. The second point is that revelation was given to John on the Lord's day. Why is that important? Everything that the Lord writes in His Bible is important. We need to look at this expression and ask, why is this here? We read this very, very quickly. And we need to first understand that this is the first time the expression is found in the English New Testament. Isn't that unusual that it should be found in the last book of God's book and to call it the Lord's Day? That should pique your interest. It has theological import. It has a lot of eschatological freight, that is to say, the last days. It carries a lot of freight, a lot of weight regarding the last time and the governing of that time. It's the first time the expression is used in the New Testament, but the concept is not new at all in the Scriptures. In fact, it was the one same expression that is used, that is to say, conceptually, it's the same expression used by Isaiah 750 years before the birth of our Savior. Let me just say, first of all, that in reading this, you will see that it's assumed the readership, the first readers, the church of the first century that would be receiving these letters from John, the church at Ephesus and Smyrna, etc., the reader would know what the day of the week is. They wouldn't need a concordance. They wouldn't need a lexicon. The Bible, Baker Publishing House had not been established. Nelson Publishing, no. There was none. They didn't have these assets, but they did have a sound understanding of what was meant by certain key terms. And this term, an expression, the Lord's Day, was by the time of John's writing in 90 AD. By the time of John's writing, was used quite frequently. It was a handle. People had a handle on what this expression meant. Now, earlier, even in the Bible, when Paul speaks about the day in which the Christians are to gather, he does not call it, by the way, Sunday. He doesn't call it Sunday. I know. You know why? Because the Hebrews would have been scandalized. The Hebrews never, ever took up their calendar counting of days by a heathen expression giving tribute to a god, the sun god. The sun god is an idol. The sun god doesn't have any dominion. The sun god doesn't even exist. It's a fiction. So why name and dedicate a day after the sun god? After all, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that there is therein. And so, Paul in his epistles backs away from calling it Sunday. He could have used the term, but he calls it in the Greek, pardon my Greek, of course, mia tan sabbaton. That is to say, in the Greek, using the word Sabbath, carried over explicitly from the Hebrew, what Paul is saying, the day after, or one day after the Sabbath. That's when the Christians met. That is the regular term that Paul would use in days before 90 AD. But by 90 AD, the church had thought about things and the Spirit has led. And there was such an anticipated victory. The whole imagination of the church was caught up with the glory of the risen Savior, how he has broken through the gates of hell, how he has come up from the grave, how he has now ascended into the heavenly places and given gifts to men and is leading his church victoriously. And the whole of the imagery is one of victory and final rest and conquest over all of his enemies. Well, where do they get that language? Well, listen to this. Listen to what Isaiah says. Now, he does use conceptually the same words, and I think you'll hear it from Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and a holy day of the Lord. Ah, day of the Lord, he called you. That is the day of the Lord. Of course, conceptually, you can make a case, even from Genesis, where the Lord distinguished that day, and that day was for worship. Man, in God's image, being righteous, would have been observing all of the wonderful works, all the great power and glory in the creation, and then he would be intimate with God in the garden, and so he would look forward to being with God as even more sublimely and infinitely more glorious than all that is created. And of course, he longed to be near God, his maker. His heart is full of love to his maker. He had nothing by way of sin to get in the way of delighting in God. And that day was given as a day of repose and fellowship and friendship and closeness, strength and beauty. Well, let me continue in this. If you call this day a day of delight, a holy day of the Lord, and that's what we mean by the Lord's day. It's the same. It's a genitive, same construction. If you call it honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take the delight in the Lord. You will take delight in the Lord because now you're looking at the face of your beloved rather than so many trinkets. You're going to take delight in the Lord if you keep this day. And listen to this. And I will make you to ride on the heights of the earth and will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It sure sounds like victory. I mean, it sure sounds like final victory, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like, okay, we're going to ride the heavens. He's going to give me my inheritance in Jacob. Sabbath keeping has always been the mark of triumph to the believer, or covetousness, over burdensome slavery to work and the sweat of the brow. You like sweatshops? Yeah. Keep profaning the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day, the day of the Lord. Isaiah says it. It's a day of triumph. It's a day of victory. It's a day of finality. It is linked, my friends, necessarily to the last word. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Period. Period. All right. It too is a special day. This, not every day is the Lord's day. Not every day is the Lord's day. And you say, no, Pastor Lou, I know my Bible. And I know that in Romans 14, in verses 5 and 6, it says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes a day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to the Lord. The one who abstains, abstains to the Lord. Romans 14, 5 and 6. Sure looks like he's saying, well, you know, you Jews, you keep Sabbath, but we Christians, no, we don't. That's not what we do. Now, how do we strike a harmony? Obviously, the Apostle John here has made a distinction between this day and every other day. He would have been communicating the uniqueness of a situation at a unique time to the churches. He calls it the Lord's Day. He distinguishes it. So we have to come up with a harmony. And here is the harmony. Here's how we figure this out. After the year 70 AD, the temple was destroyed and it was razed to the ground. And every remnant, every trace of the Jewish faith in its Old Testament rites was now incomplete. Incomplete. And people who have believed in the Lord Jesus had already separated from the synagogue. The synagogue was highly intolerant of preaching Christ and Christ alone for righteousness. They didn't see that it was completely agreeable to Moses and the prophets. In fact, that's the gospel of the Old Testament to Abraham. We've covered this in the preaching in Genesis. After 70 AD, no more temple, no more forbearance either with Jewish transition to a consistent biblical faith. What I'm saying is, up to the year 70 AD, the Lord in his forbearance in Rome, in that 14th chapter, would wait patiently because the church and people had to figure this out. It was not easy. Even with having apostles and prophets on board, it was not easy. And so there was a largesse, there was a forbearance. It's almost like at the cross, the work of Christ is finished, and everything of his revelation needed for salvation is done, and the rose, it was clipped at the stem from the mother plant and planted in the vase before the Lord. Now that rose is beautiful and it has scent. It's beautifully colored red. Its petals are fresh green and even silky. It looks alive. But my friends, the rose is cut and it no longer has the life from the mother plant and is already in its beauty dying. And that was how the Old Testament forms were from the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ till the destruction of the temple. A period of forbearance with Jewish ceremony, with Jewish washings, with Jewish special days, with the Jewish Sabbath. After that, well, you can sit there and look at the remains of that rose, but boy, the beauty of it is far gone. Nobody keeps a rose in their vase more than about three weeks. But certainly not 20 years. It's gone. The old forms are gone. New things. New wine for new wineskins. And that's what we have here. The new wine is this, that the special day in the Old Testament was the seventh, which was the Sabbath. And it commemorates the first creation, God's marvelous power in the first creation. But the special day in the New Testament is the eighth, which becomes, on a rotating basis, the only standard of demarcation in time in the whole of the Scripture is the week. Others have fractions incomplete. Even the hours in a day are not 24. You know that. You guys have studied science. There's more. There's less than 24 hours in the day. There's more than 365 days in a year. The only interval that is perfect is 1 week equals 7.0 days. It's because man is to observe the creation and then a day of rest. That is repeated over and over and over in history. And it has been repeated since the beginning of time and will be repeated regardless of the ploys of Satan and the enemies of God. The special day in the New Testament is now the day after the Sabbath that it was Jewish. That day is now gone. The eighth day is the day where the people of God and all the world should commemorate the last, the final creation. You got it? That's what we're doing. Behold, I make all things new. It's a new creation. If you're in Christ, all things are new. That was even testified, or at least hinted at in the Old Testament. How, Lou? How? In the rite of circumcision. The boy was circumcised on the eighth day, which is a removal of the flesh and a trust in the new things. Now, in the gospel, it's very interesting to note. I hope you're reading your gospels. You need to be in the gospels a lot, because there you see Jesus at work, his demeanor, his character. But in the gospels, Jesus actually favored the Sabbath. Of course. He's the God-man. He's God. And so God's holy day, God's special day, the Lord has always distinguished his Sabbaths. Well, it's consistent that Jesus would distinguish that Sabbath. He loved to do his chief miracles. It wasn't merely, it wasn't merely to provoke the Jewish hardheads who had no understanding of mercy and justice. They were legalists. They were absurd in their religion. It had become absurd. And that's why it was about to be eradicated. Jesus favored the Sabbath. He healed. He raised people. He loved to teach, especially on the seventh day, for the benefit of his people. But at the resurrection and thereafter, do you think that Jesus stopped loving a special day? The day now where Jesus shows himself, obviously, is the eighth or the first day of the week. I keep going back and forth because of the rotation of weeks and weeks and weeks. Jesus still favors the Sabbath, but it's the Christian Sabbath for benefiting his people. The resurrection was on the eighth day. It's the first day of the new creation. Multiple recorded appearances of Christ, of Jesus, after his death and burial and resurrection. Multiple appearances favored his appearance on the eighth or the first day. The ascension of the eighth is said by some, I haven't examined it very carefully, is said to have occurred on the Lord's Day, Sunday. And certainly the Roman Catholic Church observes the Sunday, Ascension Sunday, as do all the old Orthodox churches observe this in their lectionary. Pentecost, despite whatever lectionary may be imperfect by that design, Pentecost was a most important day, a very, very important day in the history of the church. Eighth day, first day. Is the Lord favoring? You see the pattern. The Lord is favoring this. Why? Why do you like vanilla and I like chocolate? It's the Lord. He does what he pleases. He favors it. Okay. But the church separated from the synagogue and began to meet on the seventh. Never. Paul began there, but the message was not compatible with the old wine and old wineskins. There was a new creation. And it all hinged on confessing Jesus as Lord and Messiah. And so they began to meet on the first or the eighth. This custom of the church drawing together on the eighth or the first day has been the universal, perpetual custom of the Christian church. And only in its sickness will the church forget this. Only when times of malaise, which we'll address in the forthcoming chapters, in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, the church sometimes falls into great, great difficulty. And we're commanded to take up offerings on this day, on the first day of the week, or the eighth, when we are together. Paul says so. Miatan sabbaton, the day after the Sabbath for the Jew. He doesn't like to use that word Sunday. He doesn't like it. He's going to offend the pious Jews. Mia tan sabbaton. Well, that's kind of clumsy. Why do it? Why not give it its own name? And that's how the name Lord's Day came about, especially as they began to see a harmony of victory from Isaiah 58. That's how it comes about. Now, the Holy Spirit and the Apostle John and the early church all recognized this day. Do you even have it in your vocabulary? Do you? Do you have it in your vocabulary? This is an expression that is biblical. This is not something made up in the head of Cornelius Van Til. Do you have it in your vocabulary? Do you want to use it? Do you want to learn it? I hope that you are learning this morning as to the distinction of this day as the final revelation of the glory and the entering into the rest and inheritance of God. And it's linked to the succession of special revelation. It's directly linked to it. How do you say that? Now that's a stretch. Well, despite so many popular books that are written by so-called Reformed theologians these days, and you got to really watch these guys, okay? We go around saying, "Hi, I'm Reformed, and here's my Bible. I'll tell you what it says." You better be listening. You better be listening very closely, because today there's all kinds of stuff out there that's not going to help you. Revelation would be read as a book to the seven churches on the Lord's Day. It's a book where the Lord's Day governs this book. And yet how many people that are attempting to unravel Revelation have no idea of the significance of the time in which the church meets together? What is the meaning here? What we're saying here is that there's been progress in redemptive history. And biblical theology is the proper tool, the proper instrument, the proper arm of theology to study here. Theology and revelation in the Bible is not a stagnant thing. It's not a once spoken to Moses in the five books, and then there are no more prophets. There's nothing to add to that. Now, there's nothing to contradict or to remove, except that those things that are fulfilled now take on a different connotation. But even that which is fulfilled still upholds the previous revelation. What we're saying, my friends, is that progress is built into the Bible. We've already seen it in this chapter. Look, there's been a progress in the Lord's name. What was the Lord's name as revealed to Moses as the covenant God? I am, right? I am who I am. That's where we get Yahweh or Jehovah. But here in this chapter, we're told that his name here is the one who was, who is, and is to come. Has his name changed? Not significantly, no. But there is progress. He is more. In fact, we already know that God is more than just his own one proper name, the covenant name, Jehovah. Otherwise, why would we call him El Shaddai? Why would we call him so many other names? He has many names. The Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. All that. He has many names. But this is progress. In Zion, when we talk about God's holy hill, it starts out as the place there in Jerusalem. But then it becomes, in David's mind, the place where God gathers and where his throne is set up. The idea of Zion. And now the holy hill, in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, is transformed into a whole world. So that's progress. And part of the progress is knowing that, yes, we commemorate the creator of the ends of the earth in the first testament, the Old Testament, and all the creation, and we rest on the seventh. But we are not those who are so blinded to not see the glory of the new creation and the new heavens and the earth presented before us and preached to us in Christ. We see it in this book. And so we are overcome with the theme of triumph, and that is all our joy, because here we do not have triumph. Here, as we remain on earth, is the theology of the cross and mortification and strong endurance through affliction, through sickness, through disappointment. And we cry out, "How long, O Lord?" And so we're breathing out words that scream for deliverance, and not only that, for rest. For rest. And the Lord's Day is a commemoration and an emblem of that rest. Forfeit this day and you forfeit a lot. You forfeit a lot. Now, you can use the word Sunday, if you like, as a convention. You're going to confuse your manager at work if you say, well, on the Lord's Day, you know. As a convention. But the good reformers, that was not their favorite. That was not their favorite handle for this day. Start calling it the Lord's Day. And I think the Lord would be pleased. It is his day. The third point, Revelation was to be given in a book. Now, this relates to the finality of all revelation, all special revelation. I make the distinction. I say special revelation because general revelation is still streaming live from the throne of God. Everything you see around you is upheld by the word, the very decree of God. It's a live streaming from the Creator. In all of his providence, he's upholding all things by the word of his power through Christ, the mediator. And so, of course, we see new revelation, but it's created to his power, his existence, and his, you know, and his heavenly glory, the goodness of God. All those things are observable by nature. That's not the end of revelation, for crying out loud. It's the end of special revelation, infallible, inerrant, perfected word from God. You see, my friends, revelation was given in the book form. And for the whole church, because no other prophet would receive this revelation and no other prophet would receive any other revelation after John. No other gospel would be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and deliver such a thing. And if you want to study church history, you can see these men are trying. Tertullian is trying. Tertullian is trying. Origen is trying. All these... you know, apostolic fathers, they're giving it their best shot. But man, it's as if a third grader got a hold of your theology text and decided to edit it. It's bad stuff. Most of them were branded heretics because there's so many errors. It's awful, awful. John, my friends, is an apostle. Apostles hold a foundational office. Apostles in the foundational office write foundational books. And foundational books complete the canon, the rule of Scripture, all faith and life. Okay? And we can safely ignore everything that is not here if it's against it. If the concept or the meaning, or if it's not immediately deducible by good and necessary consequences, it is not the will of God. You can't. And we get into all manner of legalism in the church. We get into all sorts of confusion and all kinds of speculation. And men make a lot of money. Well, they distinguish themselves. The Mormons are especially distinguished because they figured out this thing, what it means to be baptized for the dead. And now they've got something up on anybody, I suppose, right? Great. Other prophets succeeding John and still alive would not be in the Spirit as John was. It's a special expression of significance to a major, major groundbreaking revelation. Okay. Now, the bond servants of Christ, believers, would receive this book not by the special gifting of the Holy Spirit. Why would the Holy Spirit now not give people this book? I mean, printing is expensive. I mean, there's the chance of copy errors and glosses. Why would the Spirit not give everybody the same book everywhere it went? Why write it and give it to the churches? Because it's the last word, is the final word. That's why. It has to be written. Else the transmission, the oral translation, becomes corrupted, which was the history from the early age, you know, Adam and Eve through Noah, and Noah all the way until Abraham, until Moses. The oral history was very easily corrupted, and we saw what that did to world history. This is a permanent record, and it's to last till Christ returns. This is now the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And the one who reads and the one who hears and keeps is given a blessing, as he is in all of the Scripture. This is a book to end the book. No other prophet then would receive any further revelation, period. What possible update could you improve to this fireworks? Have you seen the order? Have you seen the layout? Have you studied the structure of this book? You know what? There are 7 parallel stories, all concluding in an end, and then there's a cap, tab ending. It's an amazing structure, and in all of that, a complete harmony with the Old and New Testaments, with an update as to how to believe it through Christ. It is a magnificent production. It is to be, if you're a linguist, jaw-dropping awesome. And that's because it's God's fireworks. It's God's fireworks. This is the end of Revelation. And as Jesus was the prophet and the final prophet, the only prophet of prophets, and every prophet spoke by his Spirit, we're told in the latter chapters of the book of Revelation, it is outrageous for anyone, especially a Christian, to propose differently. Revelation 22, verses 18 through 20. I warn everyone, says John, lovable John. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book and prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. What a warning. First, he presents a glorious vision of all of the city of God and the happiness and the bliss and the righteousness and the light of that age. And then he says, yeah, but this is for people that keep. Blessed is the one that reads, and blessed is the one who keeps the words of this book. And he means it. He starts off this book by it, and he leaves it. He exits this book from it. My friends, let me make a summary of what we taught this morning. This book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, was given to the Apostle John when he was in an extraordinary spiritual state. The revelation was given to him on Jesus' favorite day of the week, the Sabbath, which day he consistently distinguished from other days by his post-resurrection appearances. The revelation to John was written for all of God's church to hear and to keep, being the concluding book to all of God's people of what he has spoken. Namely, special revelation, we call it the Bible. My friends, do not be deceived by anyone claiming to have even the most minor revelation from God. It's just not that. You can't prove that. In fact, you can disprove it. In fact, people that have gone that way end up consistently, almost to the last person, end up in a very ridiculous situation. Do you see then the importance of the Lord's Day? Do you see the importance of God places weight on this day? This is the day in which this letter would be read to the churches. If people had a casual attitude about the Lord's Day, they would have missed this blessing. Is that what you want? You need to be consistent. So, well, I don't know, those Ten Commandments. Study the Ten Commandments. Study the Fourth Commandment about keeping the Lord's Day holy, the Sabbath. And you realize that the moral nut, the moral germ of it, the very moral essence and heart of it, is still necessary today. Circumstantially, the sun has gone around the earth, and we have a new day. Is that so important as to say, no, we insist we're going to do it on the seventh? Circumstantially, a star circling a planet, and that's going to dictate your theology? Sounds like astrology to me. No. If you have any sense, if you're a reasonable creature, you will see the glory that is initiated in Christ's resurrection, ascension into the heavens, and inaugurating, and in his initial inauguration in the Spirit, new heavens and new earth. The inauguration is upon you. If you're a Christian, all things are new. Literally, says the Greek. All things, new, all things. You're part of the new creation. You are already in the Spirit, in Christ, ascended with him in heavenly places. But that's a mystery that's reserved for another preaching. Will you keep the commandment? Will you draw near to God? Never mind the do's and don'ts. Just do this. Draw near to God. Enjoy God. Enjoy God. If anybody wants to persecute me for that, then please, you know, have mercy. Is the book of Revelation for prophecy conference experts or for you? This book is for you. This book is God's fireworks. He wants you to celebrate. He wants you there that New Year's evening. He wants you there that 4th of July. By the way, he also wants you to enjoy a taste, just a taste of the final table. And that's what we have before us here. This is Jesus' Last Supper, but it's the first emblem of the table that will be constructed in the feast when we all come together in God's house. All of God's children from all ages will be gathered, and Jesus himself will be host, and he will minister to us the bread and the wine he himself will partake, he said. But we keep this because we look forward to having this when he comes back. He just wants us not to forget. Will the elders please come forward and we'll enjoy the Lord's table.